Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Ar-rahmanir rahim. مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
الحمد لله على كل حال الحمد لله على كل حال الحمد لله على كل حال
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is We will never quit. America Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to American Muslim 360, our primetime edition here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm Thomas Abdul Salam, the twin servant of peace. And inshallah, on behalf of the CEO, Dr. Aisha Kareem, want to welcome you again to American Muslim 360 tonight. Inshallah, we're going to put the Al-Islam in plain English, and then it'll be followed by the open forum, and then inshallah we'll be back with Al-Islam in plain English in the last hour. Inshallah, today we're going to take Surah 49. Let's go to it in your Quran. Go there this evening and use it as our basis of discussion this evening. We also want to remind you of the upcoming Surah conference in St. Louis, Missouri. You can go to Eventbrite, Eventbrite.com. And there you can search for CWSC, C as in Charlie, W as in Walt, Sam, C as in Charlie. And inshallah you can find the information for the registration there as well. We're getting closer and closer to the date. And inshallah we're looking forward to having a very wonderful and productive conference there in St. Louis. Someone informed me today that Southwest is having a sale on airfare, today being the last day to take advantage of the Southwest airline fares on sale through today. So if you wish to get a flight to St. Louis, it's a good time to go to Southwest and to book that flight. They're pretty reasonable at the moment. So today we want to go to Surah 49, Hura, and what we're going to do is read through this. It's a, and I say shorter than most. Surah, and then come and discuss the surah, the ayats. So, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Believe, put not forward before Allah and His Messenger, Allah. For Allah is He who hears and knows all things. O you believe, raise not your voices above the voice of the nor speak aloud to him in talk, as he may speak aloud to one another, lest your deeds become vain and you perceive not. Those who lower their hearts in the presence of Allah's messenger, their hearts has Allah tested for piety. For them is forgiveness and a great reward. Those who shout out to you from without the inner apartments, most of them lack understanding. Patience until you could come. It would be best for them, but Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. O you who believe, if a wicked person comes to you with any news, in the truth, lest you unwittingly and after full of repentance for what you have done. And know that among you is Allah's messenger, were he in many matters to follow your wishes, to fall into misfortune. But Allah has endeared the faith to you and has made it beautiful in your hearts. And he has made hateful to you unbelief, wickedness, and rebellion. Such indeed are those who walk in a grace in Allah, and Allah is full of knowledge and wisdom. If two parties among the believers fall into a quarrel, make you peace between them. But if one of them transgresses beyond bounds, then fight you all against that transgresses until it complies with the command of Allah. But if it complies, then make peace between them with justice and be fair, for Allah loves those who are fair and just. The believers of brotherhood, so make peace and reconciliation between your two contending brothers, and fear Allah, that you may receive mercy. O you who believe, let not some men among you laugh at others. It may be that the latter is better than the former. Nor let some women laugh at others. It may be that the latter are better than the former. Nor defame, cast it to each other. Call each other by offensive nicknames. Ill-seeming is a name connotating wickedness to be used of one after he has believed. And those who do not desist are indeed doing wrong. Avoid suspicion as much, for suspicion in some cases is a sin. And spy not on each other, nor speak ill of each other behind their backs. Would any of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? No, you would hoard it. But fear Allah, for Allah is off returning, most merciful. O mankind, we created you from a single pair of a male and a female, and made you into tribes and nations and tribes, that you may know each other, not that you may despise each other. Surely, the most honored of you in the sight of Allah is he who is of you. And Allah has foreknowledge and is well acquainted with all things. The desert air say, we believe. Say, you have no faith, but you only say, we have submitted our wills to Allah, for not yet has faith entered your hearts. But Allah and his messenger, he will not belittle aught of your deeds, for Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. Believers who have believed in his messenger, and have never since doubted, but have striven with their belongings and their persons in the cause of Allah, Such are the sincere ones. Say, what? Will you instruct Allah about your religion? But Allah knows all that is in the heavens and on earth. He has foreknowledge of all things. They impress on you as a favor that they have embraced Islam. Say, count not your Islam as a favor upon me. Allah has conferred a favor upon you that he has guided you to the faith if you be true and sincere. Surely, Allah knows the secrets of the heavens and the earth, and Allah sees well all that you do. Sadaq Allah Deen. Allah has spoken the truth. So inshallah, this evening we're going to use this as our discussion for this evening. Right. Allah begins this sort of by instructing us in proper etiquettes with our leader, with leadership. Do not be disrespectful to leadership. Do not forward. Do not think that you know better than the leadership. Give leadership its due respect, and inshallah, it is best for you. Okay, don't put yourself before Allah and his messenger. That we are to respect. These are the two highest authorities in Islam on earth. There are no higher authority than Allah and his messenger. Take the Quran as including within that statement that the Quran is the revelation of the word of Allah, and therefore it stands as, again, let's say maybe Allah's will. This is Allah's will. It's stated in the Quran, and therefore, and the Prophet demonstrated it. So when we say before Allah and his messenger, we include the Quran in that statement. We're not to yell, raise our voice, be disrespectful to the Prophet, or we can again say leaders. We're to, first of all, give them our respect and be mindful of the authority that Allah has placed in them, that we place in them. We respect that. So let's be mindful of that. And it is important. You could say that we have leadership, identifiable leadership, or there is something that we consider ahead of us, I guess we would say. When we are respectful and humble ourselves, be mindful in our speech and in our actions, this is a testament piety to our own demeanor, what we really think about the leadership. So we want to act accordingly. You don't want to be disrespectful. Doesn't mean that you don't speak, you don't ask questions, you don't inquire, but do it in a manner that is not disrespectful. Again, these people were, do not stand out in the street and yell, scream, leadership's house, telling them to come out, or maybe you're going to come in. So, edab, manners in Islam matter. They're very, very important. One of the things that the Prophet said, his mission was about, What about edab? What about manners? How we treat one another? What is the etiquette of human relationships? So, inshallah, let us take that as a command upon us to be patient. To be patient with one another and the leadership, but patience, sabra, is a very much a point of belief, humility, show a status of righteousness that we should carry with us wherever we go. Be patient and allow that, you know, patience is part of the faith. Part of the faith is to be patient. O you who believe, if a wicked person comes to you with any news, ascertain the truth from people unwittingly, and afterwards become full of repentance for what you have done. Now, we are to have a sense of what is right, and we should want to know what is right, what is truthful. When people speak of another person, or people bring you some information, it's like the internet, I guess. We get a lot of things off of the internet, but we still need to ascertain. We still have to do due diligence and ask ourselves about the truth of this before we go spread it around. Yesterday I received, it was on Facebook, but you receive a lot of things, and someone was saying, is this true? I hope this is not true. But to me, reading it was already a sense of non-truth in it. You know, and then for you to spread it, to keep shipping it around the internet, you're not being Muslim-like. Some things just need to end with you. You know this is not something that needs to be. So just bring it to an end with you. Okay? So, inshallah, I'm going to need to take a quick break, and inshallah we'll be right back.
We rise. You may write me down in history with your bitter twisted lies. You may trod me in the very dirt, but still like dust, I'll rise. Does my sassiness affect you? Why are you beset with gloom? Just because I walk as if I have oil wells pumping in my living room. Just like suns and like moons, with the certainty of tides. Just like hope springing high, still I rise. Did you want to see me broken? Bowed head and lowered eyes, shoulders falling down like teardrops, weakened by my soulful cries. Does my sadness upset you? Don't take it so hard just because I laugh. As if I have gold mines digging in my own backyard. You can shoot me with your words. You can cut me with your lies. You can kill me with your hatefulness. But just like life, I'll rise. Does my sexiness offend you? Oh. Does it come as a surprise that I dance? As if I have diamonds at the meeting of my thighs. Out of the huts of history's shame, I rise. Up from a past rooted in pain, I rise. A black ocean leaping and wide, welling and swelling, I bear in the tide. Leaving behind nights of terror and fear, I rise. Into a daybreak miraculously clear, I rise. bringing the gifts that my ancestors gave. I am the hope and the dream of the slave. And so, naturally, there I go rising.
We're dealing with sort of 49. And, you know, to the brother, I'm just going to speak to those, to everybody. Let me speak to mine. Brother, your question concerning, oh, well, have you jumped offline? So I guess I know you're speaking to you. All right. Anyway, moving back to the sort of 49. Diligence when information comes to us. If you trust the person and you trust the information they're bringing, then alhamdulillah, I feel that you are not responsible. You don't have a duty, a responsibility to ascertain whether something is true or not before you spread it, before you tell someone else, because you may bring harm to other people. Maybe one person, people, you may bring harm. And therefore, you then become blameworthy. You become blameworthy. And inshallah, if you're going to seek repentance. Telling you, before you get to that, you don't have to come to that. Just try to ascertain the truth before you spread something on to others. And know that among you is Allah's messenger, for he in many matters to follow your wishes, you will certainly fall into misfortune. There are times when the messenger just knows best. The wisdom is on his side. There's times when he can, what I say, confer to us or to those who are around him. He said, no problem. Let's go with what you say. But there comes time when, and even in this case, let's say leadership, because sometimes people among us, they just know the better direction to take. And sometimes we have to trust. We have to trust in those individuals in those times and in those moments. Okay? We want to avoid any misguidance as much as possible. We don't want to fall into misfortune. We don't want to be unduly tested, I guess. Why be unduly tested when you know the right way to go? Just go the right way. Just make that your direction. Just make that your direction. But Allah has endured the faith to you. He has made it beautiful in your hearts. And has made hateful unbelief, wickedness, and rebellion. Many people, strong, maybe say emotional, tied to the faith, to the religion, to the way of right, that this is, as we may say, music to your ears. Islam is music to your ears. And sometimes things just feel right. The faith is beautiful. We love this religion. We love the boundaries. We have no problem with the boundaries. You know, I read the other day on the internet, Facebook again, and this guy two guys are standing there, and there's a rail or a fence, and one of the guys says, "This fence hems me, it hems me in." So he said he's going to jump over it. So he jumps, but as he gets ready, as he jumps, this friend says, "This is a guardrail. This is a guardrail." And then in the next frame, there was a gentleman, he jumped, and there was a cliff. And now he's falling off the cliff. God has given us guardrails. And these guardrails are there from going off of a cliff. Sometimes we just feel the guardrails in our hearts. Our hearts tell us this is the limit. This is as far as I'm going. And inshallah, we don't go any further. But there's others who challenge the guardrail. They say, "Well, I'm going to do this anyway." And inshallah, they end up jumping off of a cliff. In these cases, people may not see the immediate harm, but yet they jumped off of a cliff. You can take fornication. People may not see the immediate harm in fornication. You know, you do it. It feels good. There's no, you're not going to die. You're not going to wake up. No lightning bolt is going to strike you. So we don't sense the immediate danger. But yet, we've entered a danger zone. We've entered a danger zone, unbeknownst to our own selves. And sometimes because of the lack of immediacy, we continue in our rebellion. We continue in our disbelief. We continue in our wickedness. So be careful. Grace and favor from Allah, and Allah is full of knowledge and wisdom. Two parties of the believers fall into a quarrel. We have a responsibility to be peacekeepers, mediators. It isn't always easy, but it's part of our deen. It's part of being a Muslim. In the fold of the believers, there are many times when we see contention, argument, maybe even a outright fight. It isn't that we want to intervene. We don't want to intervene into people's personal affairs. But Allah has made it incumbent upon us to interfere, intervene, and try to bring peace, understanding, conciliation. Being a Muslim. And we need to also try our best to recognize which one is being the aggressor. Who is being the aggressor here? And let's at least stop the aggression. About total peace, let's at least stop one from beating up on the other, aggressing the other, offending the other. Our community or community life are masjids. They, and I say depend, they depend upon us to maintain the peace, keeping that environment comfortable. Peace is necessary. We don't want everybody or a lot of people leaving the masjid, leaving the because of contention. Sometimes people just leave. We never see them again. We never hear from them again. And sometimes we feel better off because they did walk away. But it might wasn't the most Islamic approach to the situation. That's why in a lot of ways we have to develop, and I say, mechanisms to handle these things. Everybody's not able. Everybody's not capable. Everybody doesn't want to get involved. Everybody is not in a position to be a mediator. Some people know how to do it better than others. Others are not that skilled at it. So we need to find the most skilled individuals and or train individuals in our communities to be mediators. To these are the individuals who have the skills, they have the knowledge, they have the know-how of how to intervene in a situation and move it towards peace. So mediation is a part of our religion. Do not allow people to go beyond bounds, and let's stop. We are a single community. We are a single humanity. So make peace and reconciliation between them. And the world is full of contention. But diplomacy is still a viable tool. Going to war is not always the best answer. Even after war, are you going to gain what you initially needed to gain? Peace of mind, safety, security. We're in Surah 49 for those who are just joining us. Surah 49 tonight. We're just finishing with Ayat 10, moving to 11, where Allah says, O you believe, let not some among you laugh at others. Now, we're not talking about just in a joke, something funny happens and you laugh. We're not talking about that. We're not to make fun of. We're not to purposely put other people's, let's say, faults or things that we find amusing or sometimes disgusting. Make fun of them. Be overly poignant about their differences. People walk a funny way, or they have a certain way of doing things, or they're darker than other people, whatever it may be. Let's don't purposefully make other people the brunt of our jokes, point out their faults, maybe deformities. You don't know, we don't know who is the better person in their hearts, in their piety, in their worship of God. We don't know who is better. The best thing is to stop it in the beginning. You know, nowadays they have what they call bullying, a lot of bullying going on. I guess it was going on in my day too, but we dealt with it very differently. But basically, a lot of things, you know, don't allow other people to bully someone else. Don't allow your brother to bully your other brother. Stop bullying. Don't make this a state, a part of your culture, a part of your human life, a part of your community. Let's stop bullying. And basically, you can say in this language, in today's language, this is what Allah is saying. Let us not bully one another over anything, whether it's their appearance or where they live, the clothes they wear, how they talk, how they walk, their family line, their family tree. Do not bully anybody. Do not mistreat individuals. Be courteous to individuals. Do not defame. Do not be sarcastic. Do not use offensive nicknames. All of these things is what is happening in our schools, people being bullied. Well, here is a solution. Let us adhere to what Allah says. Don't do it. And understand that there is consequences. It's part of your faith. It's part of your worship of God, not to do so. And don't be suspicious of one another for no reason. Don't become weary of each other. Don't always feel like I gotta watch that person. Gotta know what they're doing. Eye on them. Suspicion by itself is a tainting of the heart. Why are you of your brother, your sister? What has you so on alert? Ask yourself, what has you so on alert about a person that you feel that they deserve watching? You need to send somebody to find out their whereabouts all the time. Or what are they doing? Suspicion is, in some cases, a sin within itself. Spying on each other and talking ill of each other to sit around and talk bad, talk very bad, call dirty about someone, and let alone when the person is not in our presence. You know, we chop them up. These are our religious duties. These are our faithful duties in human relationships, in developing and maintaining good human relationships. 9 is talking about those relationships. How do we maintain them? How do we strengthen them? How do we build upon them? And in many ways, many of the verses are referring to our relationships, even fornication. There are certain relationships that are not healthy for the human being. So therefore, should be avoided at all costs. These do not promote good relationships. And Surah 49 is talking about some of those relationships. So we're, don't speak ill of each other. So this is akin to eating the flesh of a human being. And this would be sort of what you call, you know, incomprehensible, that you would eat another human being, just not your cup of tea. Most people, that makes them sick to the stomach. You want to vomit, let alone thinking about it, let alone actually doing it. So here Allah says, talking ill, backbiting, these things, maybe even spying and so forth, this is like eating the flesh of a dead person. So think of it in that way and avoid it. Stay away from it. Also in Surah 49, Allah says, He created us from a single pair or a single entity of male and female, made us male and female, made us from a single something, and then made us male and female. We are equivalent to each other. Our essence is the same. There are no, where the man has a different origin, makeup, creation than the woman. She is not inferior to. Her makeup, her originality did not originate in something other than what the man originated in and out of. So we have an equality in our human makeup, our human DNA. We are of the same material, of the same material. So therefore, there should be a great respect for each other, male and female. We should have a great respect and love for each other, not to see each other as enemies, one from Mars and one from Venus. That's not an Islamic concept. We don't have one from Mars and one from Venus. We're all from Allah. We're all from whatever this essence is that Allah is speaking. We're all from that essence. And therefore, there should be equality, respect. We should look upon each other with a great deal of respect and humility. From us come nations and tribes, or tribes and nations, or some larger groups come. You know, many of us, we may have a little age on us. We may have a few children. So you can look back and see you had a child or many children. They had children, and they're having children. You have created your own tribe. From you come the many, and you're responsible for that, you know? I mean, ponder upon the connections, the human connections, the family connections that you have, and those that have sprung from you. You don't think about those above you. Think about those below you. Your sons and your daughters. Your grandchildren. your great-grandchildren, and you may even have great-great-grandchildren, depending on age and so forth and so on. Think about that. You create in tribes, inshallah, alhamdulillah. But we should seek better relationships between the families, between the nations, between. We shouldn't be seeking discourse, argument, fight, and war. You know, it was important, I say back in the day, but it could still be important today, that people married within families are to bring those families closer together, to give them a closer tie and respect for each other. No reason for war, for hatred. And this strengthens the human relationship. So we intermarry. And sometimes why? Close families marry each within each other. Close families marry within each other to maintain that relationship, strengthen that relationship. But is the benefit is in the sight of Allah to be the best part of the human being, and that is the human being's, the individual's righteousness, willingness to obey and to worship Allah. It is, in other words, while our creation is wonderful, we dignify the creation by our own actions, our own behavior. We dignify the human creation. Not the creation itself, but it's what you do with your life. Allah, and I say closer to you, Allah respects righteousness. He sees what you have done with your life, how you have spent it, worshiping and doing good. And this is the essence of you that Allah respects the most. Because He's the creator of you. Your creation is important, but Allah created you, and let's say independent, to do something with the creation or with life itself. And you doing that thing, growing in your understanding, your knowledge of God, and your worship of God, you dignify God's creation. You ratify what the angels doubted. The angels had doubt, and you say, prove them wrong. You say, but look, life. Yes, I've done some terrible things, but I chose independent. I chose to do good, to be a certain way. Is and to the creation. So Allah says, the most honored of you in the sight of Allah is he who is most righteous. You're not born righteous. You become righteous. You put the work in. It's your doing. So your human effort, striving for good, Allah loves. Allah loves that. So the desert Arabs say, we believe. Say, you have no faith, but you only say, we have submitted our wills to Allah, for not yet has faith entered your hearts. But if you obey Allah and his messenger, he will not belittle aught of your deeds. Allah is all forgiving, most merciful. Now the desert Arabs, they're just symbolic of the thousands, the millions, if not billions of people who would come after them. They're just symbolic. It's not about the desert Arabs. It's about people who say one thing and yet, so I'm going to say, mean another. They have, excuse me, there are many people who say, I believe, I have faith, but they're still wrestling with faith. They've yet to get to find their center. So, says, but you say we have submitted our wills to Allah. In actuality, you haven't submitted. You haven't come to the position of trust. You still are wrestling with the truth of the whole thing, the reality of it. So your heart, while you may have a propensity for Islam, you're not able to really practice, not really to submit, to become a believer, or to do righteousness for the sake of Allah. So therefore, it hasn't quite come to you yet. You're missing it. You're reaching for it, but it's out of your reach. There's still something you haven't done yet. It's like there was a brother on the line a little earlier. He's having a real problem, a real struggle with Prophet Muhammad marrying Aisha at such a young age. This bothers him. This has him. As I asked him, I said, so, I mean, does this keep you from believing? He said, yes. This keeps me from believing. I don't know how close he is, if he's close at all. But here he is, on a thing, one he has no control over, and he has no ability to change it. This is within itself requires faith. I can't change this. Let's say that I do have a problem. Let's say I've always had a problem with men marrying young women. Okay? Being attracted to young women may have nothing to do with Islam. I've been like that all my life. But then I run into Islam. I love the religion. But in my study, I come to this point where it says the prophet married Aisha when she was 9 or 10 or whatever the age. Now I'm saying to myself, whoa, wait a moment. This is something that now keeps me from fully coming to the faith. Fully coming to the faith when actuality is a test of your faith. Is a test of your faith. One, again, you can't change it. No matter how much you dislike it, you can't change it. So is this really going to be the thing that stands in your way of believing? If you're, you know, said this, but if 99% of everything else checks out, 99% of everything else you love about it, but you're going to let this 1% out of the faith, then you have to turn your faith over to it. See, a lot of us, we have these one things. We have these something that sometimes maintains a distance between us and the faith. We Muslim, we say we submit, we may be making our prayers 5 times a day, but yet we haven't overcome some internal struggle. We have an internal struggle that we're wrestling with and trying to bring about some kind of reconciliation with it ourselves. Now, we're trying to reconciliate. So, again, be mindful. All right. To the end of this. Allah says, you know, because there's nothing you can do to instruct the law about religion, about the deen, about Prophet Muhammad. He knows Prophet Muhammad. He knows when he married Aisha and wherever. He did not forsake Prophet Muhammad. So what are you going to instruct Allah about your religion? What are you that was right or wrong about it? You have no argument. You have no argument. Allah knows all that is on the heavens and on earth. So therefore, and do not count the favor upon the prophet, upon the body, that you've accepted Islam. You need to be glad that I'm Muslim. No, you need to be glad that Allah has guided you to the faith. So inshallah, we're going to basically, that was Surah 49, Surah Hurat, that we kind of gone over today. And inshallah, may you have found some information in it that was helpful to you. And inshallah, forgive me for my sins and my shortcomings. And again, right back with our brother Amadou.
There's a place where words make people, a place where you're invited to expand your heart and mind. There's a place where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. You're listening to the American Muslim 360 Radio Network, Blog Talk Radio, 24/7, Muslim hosted, from religion and current world events, politics, faith and education, marriage and health, music and arts, physical fitness and more. Join Famico Publishers in supporting AM360, where we're helping to build a model community every day. It's a place where you can help remake the world.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this.
Touch this. Assalamu alaikum. This is Amadou Shakur. Welcome to the Open Forum, another Thursday night. Always glad to be here with you, and the lines are always open, as you well know. It's 8:01 here on the East Coast. We have been talking about the Abbasid Empire for the last few weeks. If you're new to the show, we've taken on the history of the Muslim trajectory from the death of the Prophet to Islam coming to America in chains. Tonight, before we get back to the history of the Abbasids, I'm going to open up the lines and pose five questions to our listening audience in the hopes that we get a conversation going. We're going to go through the Abbasid Empire, but when the lines are open, I'd like to hear some responses to these five questions. They are all how questions. And the first of the five is, how do we define knowledge of self? There have been many discussions over the years about self and who we are. The question is, how do we define knowledge of self? Second question is, how do we define identity and culture? What are the elements that shape our identity? Who are we as we open up the 21st century? The third question is, how has Islam changed the conversation in the African-American community? How has Islam changed the tone, the conversation, the issues that are spoken about, and how we approach those in the African-American community? That's the third question. The fourth question is, how has the Muslim embraced the homeless? How has the Muslim embraced the poor, the lowest amongst us, the outcasts? And the last of the five questions this evening on the open forum, how does Islam navigate us in our discourse with America? What are the things about Islam that influence us and drive us when we're in the midst of discourse with a non-Muslim America? How does Islam navigate us in our discourse with America? These are the five questions that open up the lines here on the open forum. Hit number one. We'll bring you into the conversation. We are talking about the Abbasid Empire this evening. That's the main course here. We've been going through the beginnings of the 8th century. We're now into the 9th century, the latter part of the 9th century. And now, located at the crossroads of history, Muslims begin to see themselves in relationship to the world. With that understanding, history was written with ownership and command of biblical and Judaic history. As Arabs continue to settle amongst indigenous peoples, language became important. The Farsi language prevailed throughout Iran, and Greek had proved its place amongst the European classics. To maintain the Arab presence through language, two men contributed to the first wave of Arabic literature. Abu Uthman Amr ibn Bahr, he was known as Al-Jahiz of African descent, and Ibn Qutaybah, originally from an Arabized Iranian family. They stand as the saviors of Arabic prose. Among Muslim historians, two standouts deserve mention. Of the few verified facts, we know al-Baladuri. He lived to be in his 70s and died around 892, having spent most of his life in Baghdad under Khalif al-Mutawakkil. He wrote a large collection of biographical material that becomes the basis for the Arab conquest narratives. He provided a priceless range of historical narratives from Syria, Iraq, North Africa, Nubia, Spain, and all the way to the eastern provinces. The other towering figure, al-Yaqubi, although considered a geographer, wrote the book History, a treatise on world events with emphasis on biblical references from Adam to the prophet Isa. He wrote history the way we might read the accounts of an adventurer. The second part of history traces the life of the Prophet alayhi wasalam and then focuses on the spread of Islam until the 9th century. To track scholarship in the Abbasid Empire requires a very lengthy study. Regardless, education from the death of the Prophet alayhi wasalam to the Abbasids formed an Islamic civilization as opposed to an Arab one. At the height of the appetite for learning, it is safe to say that the majority of contributors, although they worked in the Arabic language, were not Arabs, but came from a variety of races and ethnicities. Tolerance among these ethnicities allowed them to accomplish their best work. As a non-scientific language, Arabic became the medium by which bold scientific ideas traveled to the West. The language of revelation evolved into the medium of diplomacy, culture, social interaction, science, and medicine. Prior to Arabic, in this area of the world, Greek, Pahlavi, Chinese, and Sanskrit were the main carriers of written knowledge. The 11th century produced the unique range of interests in the writing of al-Biruni, and particularly his History of India, known as one of the first few to traverse beyond the borders of Islam. Al-Biruni appropriated the values of another cultural tradition. In the foreword to his book, he explains his intentions, and I'm quoting him here, "This is not a book of controversy and debate, putting forward the arguments of an opponent and distinguishing what is false in them from what is true. It is a straightforward account giving the statements of Hindus and adding to them what the Greeks have said on similar subjects so as to make a comparison between them," end of quote. Where Latin and Greek failed, history spread through Arabic faster than any language before. Considering the racial disparities, at the time of the Abbasids, the religious bond between Muslims outweighed their multicultural differences. On that construction, Muslim scholars that contributed to the intellectual movement beginning in the late 9th century were Iranians, Iraqis, North Africans, Spanish Muslims, and sub-Saharan Africans, all relying upon Arabic. Ibn Sida, the blind scholar of language, lived in Spain in the mid-11th century. Through his work, Al-Mukham, he inspired many to study the precision of the Arabic language by breaking down semantics and classifying the meanings of verbs and nouns in the Quran. In his other book, Al-Mukassas, he traces the origins of the languages and writes about Arabic's elegance, of which he wrote it could only be divinely inspired. Muslims that mastered astronomy used the language that continues in the West. Therefore, the majority of the constellations and astronomical terms are from Arabic. The Islamic world established scholarship from faith-based societies, which produced the intellectual property that changed the quality of life for humankind. In the early centuries of Islam, the appetite to acquire knowledge emanated from the challenge in the Quran and affected its civilizations differently than the Christian world. Western education, beginning in the church, was the sole province of clergy. In contrast, Muslims, from the encounter Jibril had with the Prophet alayhi wasalam, embraced the idea of revelation and reason coexisting. Moreover, the church employed Christian clergy, whereas Muslim scholars were not. By the Middle Ages, European scholars mastered Arabic, enabling them to translate manuscripts into Latin. When the Crusaders returned from the Second Crusade, they brought back books on surgery, optics, astronomy, and philosophy. In the West, Arabic became the language of sophistication and education. Social distinction went hand in hand with the ability to read Arabic. In history, Ibn Hayyan of Cordoba wrote a 6-volume history of the Spanish Umayyad Empire. In Abbasid times, Ibn al-Khatib of Cordoba finished over 1,000 manuscripts on metaphysics. In the 9th century, in the Abbasid era, the preeminent Bukhari selected 7,275 hadith from over 300,000 entries. Ibn Hassan was credited with over 400 books on philosophy. Ibn Hazm left over 300 works. Al-Farabi identified 5 scientific disciplines that depend upon laws from the Quran. In the book Secret of Secrets, Al-Razi explores the mineral and vegetable world. While generally his work covered the natural sciences, medicine, metaphysics, chemistry, and philosophy. Abu'l-Faraj al-Isfahani wrote the 20-volume Book of Songs, an account of the treatment the family of Ali received under the Abbasids. Al-Masudi, known as the great historian, wrote the book Meadows of Gold, a well-written social narrative of the history of Islam. While it is impossible to list all the accomplishments from the Abbasid era alone, in 1882, the German researcher Hammer Purgestahl numbered 5,218 Muslim authors who wrote before the end of the 11th century. Christians were initially limited to the queen of the sciences, and that is theology, and as a consequence, invested in large, imposing cathedrals where the phrase "to the greater glory of God" prevailed. The early Muslims, on the other hand, were unlimited in their pursuit of education. They constructed plain mosques, with the only expense spent for walls and floors. During the time of the Prophet alayhi wasalam and his Rashidun, masajid, like their homes, were austere and made from the most practical and available materials. The Abbasid era ended the practical and introduced the imperial majestic court. The earliest physician in the Abbasid court was Ishaq ibn Hunayn, a Nestorian Christian. Thabit ibn Qurrah, the first astronomer, a Sabian. The 9th century historian and physicist, Abul Faraj, a Christian. Yaqut al-Hamawi, one of the greatest geographer historians, descended from a Greek line. Jews also contributed to the intellectual chapters in Islamic history. Under Islam, Maimonides, Hasdai ibn Shabrut, Petrus, Alfonso, and Ben Tibbins all enjoyed fame in the Muslim world. Many of Islamic Spain's numerous universities operated under the guidance of Jews because, for the scholars of the period, the essence of a man lay in his knowledge and learning. Again, tolerance drove the Prophet to employ a personal Christian physician. He was the first known in the Muslim community, born near Mecca, and after practicing medicine for years in Iran, Harith al-Takeshi moved back home to care for the Prophet, alayhi wasalam. Al-Takeshi became the first and last physician for the Prophet and never accepted Islam. In the 9th century, Mutahhir ibn Tahir al-Maqdisi captured the essence of learning for the intellectually curious. He said, and I'm quoting him here, "Learning only unveils herself to him who wholeheartedly gives himself up to her, who approaches her with unclouded mind and clear insight, who seeks Allah's help and focuses an undivided attention on her, who girds up his robe and who, albeit weary, out of sheer ardor, passes sleepless nights in pursuit of his goal of rising by steady ascent to its topmost height." End of quote. It's 8:19 here on the East Coast. Assalamu alaikum. This is the open forum and the lines are open. I prefaced our open forum this evening with 5 questions and the lines are open for your responses. Thomas, do we have any callers?
Anyone wishing to, you might want to read those questions again. I might want to add. I barely caught them. I didn't catch all of them myself. But let's go to commercial and inshallah we'll be right back.
Stop the music.
At this point, I want to say this, and I'm going to say it at this point. I had it for later, but I'm going to say it right now. What we need in America as Muslims, we need what I asked our African-American brothers to give us, an intelligentsia. And I'm telling you, we can do wonders here in this country.
The hottest seat in the house on August 15 through 17, 2014 is in St. Louis, Missouri, the Show Me State, the National Town Hall for Mutual Consultation towards an intelligentsia open to all the believers, males, females, imams, non-imams, youth, and seniors alike. Register now at eventbrite.com. Salatul Jummah, plenary sessions where you're the guest speaker. Authors in association with the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad's book signing, panel discussions, brainstorming sessions, joint cooperation, collaboration, and an atmosphere of Shura Bein Nahum, a national town hall for mutual consultation towards an intelligentsia, a vision no longer deferred. Register now at eventbrite.com. For more information, call 910-317-0297 or email cwsconline@gmail.com or see us on Facebook at facebook.com/CWSConline. Hosted by the Community-Wide Shura Conference. See you there. Assalamu alaikum.
Look inside. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. America Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. Anyone have a question? This is a good opportunity. Why don't you read those five questions again? I kind of got one or two of them in my mind.
The five questions are, and I'll go through them fairly quickly, and then what we can do is I'll go back again and read them, open up the lines, and read the next one, see if we have any,
Okay.
The first one is, how do we define knowledge of self? Number two, how do we define identity and culture? Number three, how has Islam change the conversation in the African-American community? Number four, how has the Muslim embraced the homeless, the poor, and the outcast? And the last one, how does Islam navigate us in our discourse with non-Muslim Americans? Lines are open here for your responses.
Anyone having any questions and or comments on those? Sister Debbie.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
I guess the last question about how has that worked with non-Muslims? Hello?
Yes. That's right, yes. Debbie. Go right ahead.
Hey, no, I'm just saying, being a non-Muslim myself, what has worked for me was it's given me a clear understanding of how to relate to people and how to see God. Before the Muslims, and alhamdulillah with my relationship with the Muslim community here in the area, I am no longer agnostic. I totally do realize there's a God now, and I've also learned that the things that are in practice on how Muslims relate to people is very valuable in my own life to behave that way as well.
Did you ever go back to the agnostic community as a Muslim and talk to them?
Not really. I just knew, people just knew how I felt as far as being agnostic, you know, and they're just, well, yeah, okay, actually, you're right. I have talked to them. And I've said that, and I've said exactly what happened to me that made me realize one day, oh, there must be a God, because nothing is happening by coincidence. Things are happening. And what happened to me real fast was that one day I came home from the Muslim community, and I thought, well, I'll go shopping for the food store now. And on the way back, I saw three teenage Muslim girls about 13 and 14 years old, and they were saying, I stopped and said assalamu alaikum to them, and it turned out that they were being persecuted and harassed by this man and woman, and they were on a very lonely stretch of road where there was no stores, nothing. and it was just a cemetery on the other side, and I realized that if I hadn't stopped then something would have happened to them. So I said to them, just please get my car, trust me, and I'll take you to wherever you have to go. And they remembered me because the day before, and I don't mean to take up your time, but this was very significant to me. The day before, I actually had a disagreement with somebody at the Muslim Community Center. Nothing really bad or anything, but it obviously brought attention to me. So the girls remembered me from that time. So they felt they could trust me to get in the car. And that, to me, made me realize suddenly, oh, there is a God. This couldn't be by coincidence.
Absolutely. That's well said. I appreciate you sharing that with us, Debbie. Thank you.
Yeah, sounds like we need to say get well. Did you get well? You sound a little bit under the weather, Sister Debbie, so get well.
Oh, do I really? I'm just tired from work today.
Oh,
but I'm
okay.
And then I'm happy to be here tonight. So I'm just a little tired. That's okay.
All right, well, get some rest.
It's all good.
Okay, get some rest. Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
Thank you.
Anyone else, but I think those are very good probing questions, because I think that, at least I still think, in the African-American community, somewhat of a struggle, the identity issue of that. Brother Kareem.
Yes, alhamdulillah. I'd like to speak on how do I, now, when you say we, do you mean, you know, am I speaking for the community? Or, I think you said, how do we define knowledge of self? That we, will I be speaking for myself, or will I be speaking for a community?
Why don't you speak for yourself, brother?
Oh, praise you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. My religion, the El-Islam, have led me to myself, and I identify myself as a soul, called into being from the Creator, and I'm housed within this flesh body. I am I'm a soul, and I'm a soul like any other soul, and I just happen to be in a body that Almighty God chose that I be in, you know. That's my true self. My true self is not my skin. It's not my flesh color. My true self is not even what I may think. That's only an application. That's only a signal, you know, sent to myself. But my true self, is an upright soul, a soul designed perfectly by the Creator. That is how I define.
Let's dig a little bit deeper here, brother. Let me ask you. You know, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi wasalam, he never said that his kingdom was of the other world. That was a quote that goes back to Isa, and he taught us how to live in this world. Now, there's kind of a distinction between what you're outlining and the world that we dig through every day, the world that challenges us every day. And that world that challenges us every day also gives us a discrepancy between what Islam is proposing to the non-Muslim world and what they see on CNN. Those are two different things.
All right. You're saying, what someone else, how do I fit? That's what someone else thinks?
I'm moving on to another point. And I want you to help us to understand, when we are in discourse with the non-Muslim American, a discrepancy is going to come up. And he's going to point you to that discrepancy. And he's going to say that Islam is proposing one thing, But what I see in reality is another thing. How do we address that? Now, that's another point that I'm asking.
All right. You are thinking away from what I mean, you know, how I think of myself. You are saying that, the question asked was, how do I define me, myself? You know, myself, and I gave an answer to that. Now, how someone else may see me, that's a totally different question. That's a different question.
Brother Kareem, he's asking you a totally unrelated to the first question.
Oh, alhamdulillah. Okay, now, all right, all
okay,
right.
Unrelated.
Okay, that's unrelated too. The majority of people that I come in contact with, if something happens in the world and it leaves a bad taste or in someone's mouth or in their thinking, the people that I'm in contact with that are non-Muslim, they say to me, I know that, no, that is not Islam. They say that. It's not a given anymore. It's not just swallowed whole hog. There are people now. We've been in this country quite a while, and our behavior, our dab, have really had an impression on the majority of people that I come in contact with, and they do not associate the Islam with something that may happen in the world of a negative effect. And those that do, like I can say, well, now you know, the human being can be sinful, you know, and claim anything or say that he or she is anything, but having a knowledge of Christianity, I know that person that did that is not true Christian behavior. He's not acting out his Christianity. So it's the same with us. We have been here in this country quite a good while, and we have a record to stand upon. So, you know, the people that I come in contact with, they are knowledgeable of that. They do not associate that with Muslims or Islam. No. That's the same. It would be unjust if I associated Jeffrey Dahmer and call that Christianity, you know, call that Christianity, or Hitler, or some other insane act, and then I call that Christianity. I know better.
You know, I certainly do agree with you, brother. I certainly do agree. There certainly is a wave of opinion that runs through America about Muslims. Unfortunately, they don't have the information that we have. And they draw conclusions based upon bits and pieces of things that they think they can sew together and make sense to them. And, you know, unfortunately, it does make sense to them. And this is why they're so adamant about Muslims and Islam, is that they have formed a conclusion based upon misinformation that translates into something that's rational for them. For example, they bring up the point of mercy killings in Islam. There are no mercy killings in Islam. There are no mercy killings here in the United States. I've heard of no mercy killings in the West Indies. You see, so we give them, or we should be giving them, more of a balanced menu of Islam. We contend that Islam is a religion of peace. Well, Muslims seem to contradict that, and they bring that up. And so my point here in discussing these five questions is, what is the conversation and the tone of conversation, and how are we responding when Muslims say that the Quran says, kill the infidel? Now, there's a historical response that should be behind that, and it's not literally what they're reading. First of all, is a translation and probably an interpolation, but we have to put that in context and help them to understand how it is actually read and should be understood. So the lines are open here, Brother Thomas, on the open forum. It's 8:37.
Sister Debbie.
Yes, now that I understand the question is about what's seen on CNN, and then what I have perceived is before I, you know, thought of Muslims as terrorists and that it was a very violent religion, and since I've been, alhamdulillah, gotten to know the Muslim community and know them as people, I've realized that Islam's a religion of love and peace, and that what's happening on CNN is just the very hijacking of the Muslim religion. And in that way, I have tried to talk to non-Muslims and communicate to them who Muslims really are. So I just wanted to say that.
Thank you.
It's a good point, Sister Debbie. Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Anyone else having a question or comment, I'd like to join this conversation. One on your phone. Brother Kareem, press 1 to go out and back in if you wish to join the conversation again. One question or comment, please press 1.
In the break there, you brought on a piece by Imam W.D. Muhammad, Thomas.
Mm-hmm.
And he asked a question, or rather he posed the challenge that we need to build an intelligentsia.
Yeah.
Now, one of the questions I might ask this evening is, what does Imam W.D. Muhammad mean when he says intelligentsia? And how do we define that as we move into the 21st century?
Well, that's a good question. Go ahead.
I would contend that with an intelligentsia, what do you do with it?
Mm-hmm.
My point is that we need to build institutions to put the intelligentsia in. Otherwise, we're like separate dots on a map. It's like taking a wet paintbrush and just throwing the paint onto the canvas.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be able to, one, define it, understand the intelligentsia that we need and what we're going to do with it when we get it. How do we apply it?
Mm-hmm.
Is that intelligentsia reduced to writing white papers for other scholars? Is that intelligence going to be thrown into the celebrity limelight and make speeches that it's going to cost $15, $25, $35 to go to? Or is the intelligentsia, because they need to make a living, are they going to be forced to take jobs in corporate America and into formal Western academia? So the question I'm asking is, what is this intelligentsia that Imam W.D. Muhammad brought up, and how do we shape it? Where does it go? The lines are open.
Well,
this is your show, The Open Forum. Thomas, do we have any callers?
Well, let me first of all try to jump in here for a moment. One, that's why we are inviting you and others to come to St. Louis to have this broader discussion about this intelligentsia. Our attempt and our initial approach is that, you know, first of all, we believe that it is the trying to define the intelligentsia of the community. And then, and I say secondly, is that, yes, you're right, we have to build institutions so that the intelligentsia can actually work in and out, affect not only the our community, but the outer community. We have to build those, and we have to find a way to establish, let's say, Islamic banks, so that that body of knowledge, i.e., can go to work within something, not just say go to work, like you say, go to work for maybe Bank of America, but have no real opportunity to put forward Islamic banking principles. All they're doing is working for someone. Yes, we do want to put out white papers and so forth. We also want to get monies, grant monies, sponsor money, some kind of financial support for the scholarship, for people to have time, money, and energy to not only write but research and go speak to other people. And hopefully, inshallah, by doing so, you can make many of these opportunities free and open to the public. But our is to get as many people to come to St. Louis to begin or continue this discussion from last year from Fayetteville, to continue this discussion, but also this year moving more into design, design stage, so that, one, we've established or in the process of establishing a nonprofit body to house this intelligentsia conversation and so forth, these dialogues. So we're moving now into the design stage, but it's still a lot of things that need to be done. But you're asking the right questions, and that's alhamdulillah. You're asking the right questions, and we hope that others will ask those right questions. In other words, we have to challenge our own intelligence to create the intelligence, create the institutions, to create this life that we're talking about. We're the creators of it, if I may use that terminology. So I wanted to jump in and at least offer that as the one of the major spearheaders of this intelligentsia movement. Are you that, as well as the audience that? Excuse me. And you are invited, Amadou. Please come and join
Absolutely,
us.
Absolutely, brother. I accept your invitation. This is a critical thing that you're talking about. And there are many people that have an appetite for what you're talking about. We've already developed, over the last 60 years, the human resources to build the institutions. We just did not have an institution to pour that into, so we went to work for corporate America. Now that many are getting up there in age, in their 50s and 60s, this community becomes a valuable bed of knowledge. It invites an infrastructure of intelligentsia that can be quickly applied. The transition into an Islamic strategic studies institution can be done very quickly. We look at history, and we see in the Abbasid Empire, within decades, that there were people that were making contributions, and they were publishing them. They were taking this published work and building institutions quickly because the resources were there based upon the appetite that was in the community, the intellectual appetite. So the idea of a strategic studies institution, one that is already, an institution that we have already formulated over the last 60 years, we've just not had the opportunity to be able to build it, that opportunity is now. There's not a better time in our development as a community. So I would say that we have to continue this conversation.
Yeah, well, then you fully understand what we're trying to do in St. Louis, because we're now establishing that institution to house the intelligence So now we can then build, use it as the staging ground for the building of this. And like you're right, many of us have already, well, we come with such a wealth of knowledge, we should be able to begin to create institutions, definitely research and documents, if nothing else for the next generation, where they could be able to start setting up institutions for the housing of their own intelligentsia and establishing side by side, let's say, institutions that have an Islamic blood running through it, where people can see, let's say, the compassion of a Islamic hospital, or how does no interest banking work? How does, you know, we're talking about Surah 49, you know, about bullying in America. Well, you know, we have so many solutions, so many things, but you're right. We never had a place to house it. So that's what we're trying to do right now in St. Louis, and inshallah, we will hope at least the foundation of the house built by the time we hit St. Louis. And then inshallah, we'll take it from there. Sister Hassan, I know you've been holding for a little moment.
Yes. Is there anybody else waiting besides me?
Yes.
Okay. Then I will.
Other people. Two other individuals.
Try to keep it to a minimum,
okay.
But
I really
want to stress how important it is that when we ask a question, that we look at the board and see how it lights up. Because the important thing about direction and guidance is that it always gets distilled down to the critical matter. And when you played that address the other morning, the imam was really clear about
mm-hmm.
what he meant by intelligentsia. And he did not mention an institution. He did not mention a body of people who were ruminating on knowledge. He set it up by talking about the early leaders and how they used to put their minds together on behalf of our people and the condition of our people. And he reiterated how important that focus was in the direction that we hoped to go, and he hoped that we would go as Muslims, that our foremost interest would be the correction of the direction of our people as a body, as a human body in the world.
Now, let me ask you, would you define, you went back in time there just a bit, and I enjoyed that. I appreciate your comment. Would you say that those people of that day did form an intelligentsia, and that they were astute enough to build the Nation of Islam? Would you define the Nation of Islam as an institution?
Well, I'll go back before the Nation of Islam, because Imam Muhammad did. He talked about people like W.E.B. Du Bois, Booker T. Washington, and Marcus Garvey, our early leaders, because he identified their spirit and direction with the direction of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. All of them were looking for a way out for our people, an establishment mode.
The people that you just mentioned, Booker T. and W.B. Du Bois, who are significant figures in African-American history, all of those people that you mentioned built institutions.
Yes. So it's not, my comments are not to decry that. My comments are to capture the direction that Imam Muhammad said it was most progressive for us to go, and what he meant by intelligentsia. And what he said was, and Thomas, correct me if I'm wrong, and I really would appreciate you replaying that again,
because
mm-hmm. it's important for us to get that definition down. In
mm-hmm.
He said, in definition, there is direction. And he said, we need the thinker. used that term to come together and devise a strategy and a direction to deliver our people to the human excellence that has always been our history. He said, when we came over here or brought over here, dragged over here, boated over here, whatever you want to call it, that was a disconnect for us. But we made the best out of that situation because of the inherent heritage of human excellence and intellectual excellence. It was no accident. We didn't stumble out of slavery. We worked our way, our physical way and our physical minds. And there were those who just wouldn't be stopped by that handicap of being oppressed. You know, they knew and they felt and they were committed to the idea, I can get out of this. I can do better than this. And I remember my mother from time to time using that phrase whenever we reached a challenge in our family or in our personal self. She would look you in the eye and tell you, you can do better than this. I know you can. You've got to do better than this. And I believe that's what Imam Muhammad was saying about the intelligentsia. There has to be the leadership who can think their way out, think their way through, and be a guide to the bulk of our people who are striving. Mm. And we've got to come together. We've got together with no personal agenda. I love the leaving the concrete, building the concrete institution. Right? But that institution has got to be productive. It's got to find a way for us to the future, right? Mm-hmm. And I think it's that matter lie. And Brother Amdu, I'm always interested in the program. I seldom have time to hear it, but when I do, it's always a slam dunk. Because you
That's very appropriate at the playoff time, sister. Thank you so much.
But, you know, it's inspiring because you're very focused and you've studied, you've done your homework, right? So there's always something, a string that we can catch hold of in listening to you and create some progress, right? Do some creative thinking. Please continue to do it. But this is doable. This intelligentsia is doable. Go ahead, Tom.
Well,
Thank you so much for your comments. Let me grab
the person behind you and what have you. You might have lost one of them, but I think we definitely have one more. But let me say thank you, Mahasan. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. Thank you. But let me say this very quickly here. Again, St. Louis. And first of all, we're establishing a house to house it. It is not the institution builder itself, but it houses the people, the intelligence, the information, the data that will build the institution. So one, there's still a of control, an agenda, all of those things. It sets as a neutral body so that everybody can work out of what you build out of it. Now, inshallah, that's going to be the testament of the community. Erico 347, I know I should know you, but who are you?
Brother Mubashir.
Brother Mubashir. Okay.
I just want to share something with you, brother.
Yes.
What the Imam said we were, as a group called the Nation of Islam. And to call the transition from the Nation of Islam to El Islam, and this was the interview given by the Imam in August 14, 1933, when the question was asked. It said, many people see the Nation of Islam in different ways. Some have called it black national. How do you describe it, Imam W.B. Muhammad, as an organization? He said, no. He said, I'd rather say an establishment rather than an organization. I am changing that language because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did not like that we called it an organization. It was an establishment to treat the ills of the black people that we had as a result of being made slaves of America and denying our equal citizenship. So it was an establishment to treat those ills and to encourage African American or black people to accept responsibility for their own lives, their own future. And the brother, it is accurate to call it a black national movement. Imam said, was the Nation of Islam a black national movement? Well, it did have black nationalist design, but I'm convinced and I'm sure you are aware of members who have been around 30, 40, or 50 years. They are still living, some of them, and you will find they are more religious than they are black national. So I believe that though it was called the Nation of Islam and it did have nationalism in its makeup, it was essentially a religious establishment. Now, when the Imam called for intelligentsia, he came to New York to the Apollo Theater.
Mm-hmm.
So it was a group of brothers. They were brothers, black brothers, Tabi brothers. And they promoted the Imam coming to the Apollo Theater to speak in Harlem, So the Imam had, and he said he only wanted, at that time, he only wanted African Americans, those people that were born here, the African American descendants that were born here in the United States, that who were descended from the people that were slaves in this country, he only wanted to speak to just to them. But but knowing the spirit of the people, it didn't happen because people came from all over, and that did not take place. But he really, really just wanted to speak to the people that mostly like came out of the Nation of Islam, and those people that spread of Christianity as African American descendants born in this country. So that intelligentsia, the Imam, he said that on the tape you played, Brother Thomas,
mm-hmm.
he said this: the boldest intellect from the tree, family tree of Africa, including the West Indian Island, all of those people that arrived from, is the African American intellect here in America. He said, we have the boldest internet. So the intelligentsia the Imam was calling for is from those people, those
mm-hmm.
people that were mostly born here in this United States, who mm-hmm. derived from the slaves that was here, not from the slaves in South America or the West Indian Islands or Central America. No, right here in the United States. He was calling from intelligentsia from us, because
right.
we are the one that
right.
had been hurt the most in our intellect, in
mm-hmm.
our spirit, in our culture, in our tradition. We was hurt the most. So that
mm-hmm.
intelligentsia, it got to come from that spirit, because the book
mm-hmm.
I'm reading from is called, it's for these books. And this book that I just read from is called The Champion We Have in Common, The Dynamic
mm-hmm.
African-American Soul. So the Imam, he is the one that brought us to accept the best of the best.
I'm going to have to abbreviate your comment, brother. I certainly do appreciate it. Unfortunately,
yeah,
we don't have
end.
Enough.
Yes, okay. Good. Thank you for that time.
Thank you.
Brother, and I appreciate you, brother. You're a very informative brother. I always listen to you. You are
Alhamdulillah. Please do call.
You are one of the few scholars that we have that is honest. One of the few, very few that we have that's honest. That's why I appreciate you, brother. So
thank you so much for your time. Brother Thomas, I think you got some interest in your conference in St. Louis.
We do.
Judging from the last two calls, we certainly do. Do we have another caller we can get in?
Yeah. Brother Kareem, can short too. Brother Kareem, I think you came back in.
Yes. It's my understanding of, the intelligentsia that the Imam was calling for. I remember him saying that he said, I won't hit it up. He said, it's not a Muslim thing. I won't hit it up. We need people, this point that he is pointed at, praise to Allah, is we had it up until Dr. King, until his death. We had it. There was an intelligentsia around the Garvey movement, the Frederick Douglass movement, the Harriet Tubman, Sojourner Truth movement. It was a movement toward something. You really can't define it in one place. You could not define it in one place. You couldn't label it as Christian, Muslim, or whatever. It was a human expression
to move the spirit forward.
I'm saying that the difference between now and then is that the majority of the African American people admitted and accepted and knew that we were oppressed, but they have been lulled to sleep. This media is too much for us. This great big media has put people to sleep. And so we were able to contact with each other, even at the street level. But no one is listening to Cornel West on the street, not for real. But look at what happened when there was formulated in barbershops a march on Washington. That was at the grassroots level.
Bring it to a close.
So that was pointing to a human movement forward. But since that time, the oppressors of the human being have unleashed every medium that they had at their disposal to disseminate, to disintegrate community involvement, even the family. So I'm thinking that we must first start where it needs to be started, not up there. It needs to start on the ground. Let's put our families back together. I don't care what we build, if we don't have strong families.
You're certainly making a good point. Yeah. Now 9:03, and I need to sign off for the open forum.
Yeah, you do.
I will just say, as a footnote to your comment, that, your comment was that we had it. I'm going to say this, brother, just as an advocate here. I won't say the devil's advocate, because the devil has enough advocates already. But I will say, just as a counterpoint, we still have it, brother. It's there. We just need to build the institutions to pour it into. So for the open forum, my name is Amadou Shakur. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. But Amadou, just send me an email with those 5 questions you asked.
Okay, I sure will.
Thank you. All right, to everybody else, again, inshallah. And we kind of continue the conversation a little bit, but let me maybe say a couple of things. One, getting focused on the St. Louis piece, and somewhere Kareem was saying, you need, but let's say this, it'd be useful, and I think this is what the imam is calling for, to try to identify intelligentsia, in other words. Or in other words, it's like me, I'm looking for my most experienced people in a certain area. Maybe I say, here's the qualifications, here's the job, and I'm looking for the most experienced people in this area. I want all of them so that we can put the best minds to work on a particular idea, concept, problem, if you name it. This is what the intelligentsia, i.e. St. Louis, is about. We're calling on our, let's say, most experienced, but those with the most concern, to come to St. Louis there's a lot of concern. There's a lot of issues. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of whatever. That's not the problem. Problems are not the problem. We can choose anyone we wish. But what we need to do is organize ourselves in a better format so that we can best, in other words, let's go to, like, kind of arrange yourself in ranks. So we have to arrange ourselves in ranks. We have to decide what qualifications do we have. Do we have lawyers? Do we have social workers? Do we have marriage counselors? Do we have engineers, web designers? Let's see if we can rank or gather ourselves in ranks, identify ourselves. And this is a self-identification call. This is an all call to the entire community to come and self-identify yourself. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are. I don't know how to get in contact with you. I know nothing about you. So all I'm doing is putting out an all call, all call, all hands on deck. If you feel that this is about you, concerned about it, then show up. Show up. Now, the real work, this is, you know, people like say, I like to get on the ground level of a thing. This is the ground level. There's, you can't get any more ground level than this. This is the second one we're doing. We did one last year in Fayetteville. That was, you call, ground level. Now we're trying to build from that conversation, things that came out of it. We're now trying to put those things in place so that we can bring something to you at the second one and say, here's the progress we've made. Here's what we talked about. Here's what came out of the last one with a different group of people. Last, probably mostly different people. We have to now we have a framework for this discussion. Now let's sit down and have this new discussion. I say new, but it's a continuation discussion. And now this time, though, there's certain components in play are already been established. We don't have to go back and rehearse those. The conversation is advancing. And that's one of the issues that we always have in the community. We need to make sure the conversation is advancing. So we're going to advance the conversation to a point now of what I call design. Design now, in other words, we're in the scheme of things and how I lay things out. We call discovery, dream, design, your own divine destiny. There's still some discoveries to be made. There's still a lot of dreaming to be done. But now, because of the last one, we have a little bit of design work to do. We can now also design as we discover and dream. So now as we design, i.e. the nonprofit, a body, a house for the intelligentsia to work out of, okay, that still has some design work to be done. It may have some discovery and dream work to be done. But for the most part, at least now we're building something tangible that you can see that came of this thing, okay? Now, once you have that design, again, there's still a lot of work to be done, but there's a lot of organizational work that went in it that gives us the opportunity. Hold on for just a second, and I'm going to get you. That now we can invite you, other people, to come in and say, now how do we staff this? how do we now make it work, put it to work? We have to now staff it right now, meaning volunteers, but maybe in some very specific areas, so that now some of these other things, whether it's marriage, whether it's whatever these things are, begin to go to work things, because now you have some manpower to go to work with it on, to go to work with it with. Okay? I'll stop there, and I believe 704, state your name, where you call
it.
Brother, okay, alhamdulillah. Yes.
Yes, brother, alhamdulillah. Your comments are right on. I certainly do agree with you. And as a historian, I can say that in history there have always been times where man and his civilization had to poise, to reconnoiter, and to decide how he was going to advance into the future. Strategy. He decided that he was going to bring together at these different points in time the greatest thinkers, the leaders, the warriors, those that were most productive, the wealthy, the princes, the kings, and they were going to make a decision to move forward. I'll give you two cases in point, and then I'm going to sign off for the evening. One is the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea decided where Christianity was going to go in the future. They decided, for example, that the Western Empire needed to be revised, and they decided to move themselves and their presence into Eastern Europe and into the Middle East and make Constantinople their capital. They asked Constantine in 313, the emperor in 313, to make Christianity international, globalize it. It was a strategy session. And the last one, We're all familiar with both of these conferences. The last one is in the 1880s, the great conference at Berlin, the scramble for Africa. All of the leaders, the thinkers, the powerful came together in Berlin to decide how to divide up Africa and move the empire, the European empire, forward. I'm suggesting that we need sessions like what you're proposing for us to move together forward into the future. I just wanted to say that I appreciate it, brother, and I hope to inshallah.
Appreciate your comment.
Next week, inshallah.
You helped clarify the conversation, alhamdulillah. Thank you very much.
Of course.
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Could you think now? Let me. Close your mic there. Kind of lost you. Okay, next thing now. Brother Kareem, I didn't know if you went out or came back in.
No, I'm going out. Yes,
okay,
sir.
Thank you. Okay. Mr. Mawson, I know you just came in.
Yes, I did. And I just wanted to confirm what Brother Amadou was saying in using that example. He said he had two. But that certainly is significant in correlating with what Imam Muhammad was saying. He does want the think tank or the thinkers to come together and carve out and plan a future for our people, for all of us. Mm. He said, the thinkers, the intelligentsia are responsible to do that for our people as a whole. And it's not so much a focus on the Islamic conquering of the people, getting everybody. That's not the focus. Is to take this group of people and give them a future, give them, project them.
I didn't say that.
No. I wasn't saying it because I thought that's what you said, but I was just seconding the motion here. That's exactly the direction of it. And we have not been, number one, some of us haven't allowed ourselves. We haven't taken this great gift of intelligentsia and utilized it like that. When Imam Muhammad first came into leadership, he focused us on the future by having us read and get into the genre of reading about the futurist, how people plan, you know, how they project themselves forward, how they analyze the data that they build up on where things have come from in terms of a direction, a new direction to take. And people, we don't have a pattern of doing that for ourselves. Right now, I think Brother Hamadou or someone made a comment about St. Louis. Huh? Yes,
enhance St. Louis. It gives you the form.
Absolutely. We have been the followers of media-driven success and what the media tells us and those who control the media tell us what we should want, what we should do, how we should use our gifts. And we need, that was one of the striking things about the early leaders that we had, is they weren't trying to do what the media was suggesting or asking or posturing and positioning them. They were creative minds, right? And they were blessed with that vision of that unique outlook. It's still alive. We even see it in our children and our grandchildren today. I mean, Community Life Forward, this body of youth, 30, 40, and maybe some 50-year-olds, they utilize this energy in an amazing way, and we seldom hear unless we go do the research. So we've got what it takes. We just have to use it. We can't wait. We can't hope that somebody else is going to come along and do this. How many times has even your mom warned us about that? So
Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, and I want to, again, address, and when you see the nonprofit document, meaning we've got approvals and other things, you'll be able to see, inshallah, that one, just like the Imam is saying, as a matter of fact, let's just very quickly go back and hear this one more time just to be totally straight here.
Stop the music.
At this point, I want to say this, and I'm going to say it at this point. I had it for later, but I'm going to say it right now. What we need in America as Muslims, we need what I asked our African-American brothers to give us, an intelligentsia. And I'm telling you, we can do wonders here in this country.
The hottest seat in the House on August 15 through 17, 2014 is in St. Louis, Missouri, the Show Me State, the National Town Hall for Mutual Consultation towards an intelligentsia open to all the believers. Males, females, imams, non-imams, youth, and seniors alike. Register now at eventbrite.com. Salatul Jummah, plenary sessions where you're the guest speaker. Authors in association with the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad's book signing. Panel discussions, brainstorming sessions, joint cooperation, collaboration, and an atmosphere of Shura Bainahum, a national town hall for mutual consultation towards an intelligentsia. A vision no longer deferred. Register now at eventbrite.com. For more information, call 910-317-0297 or email cwsconline@gmail.com or see us on Facebook at facebook.com/cwsconline. Hosted by the Community Wide Shura Conference. See you there. Assalamu alaikum.
As you can see, one, that he that he asked his African-American brothers to do this. Now, up to this point, no one has done this, or no one has taken the imam serious. We're right now embarking upon something that is, you might can call it historic, you can call it unheard of, undone. It really isn't all of those things. But what we're really embarking upon is our taking control of our future. We're no longer going to defer to the government, refer to someone else, keep talk about the media. We're going to say our problems are our problems. Our issues are our issues. And we believe, we firmly believe within us, within this community of African Americans, collectively, there is solution. There's a way out. There's a way forward. And this is a beginning, and we like to think a sincere and long-term effort. We maintain this alive. As long as we can maintain it alive, be forever, that we will have created a think tank. Not that there's not African-American think tanks out there, don't get me wrong. But this is truly a grassroots effort. This is a community effort to take charge of a community, of people, of issues. We firmly believe in open dialogue. As we've already read in Surah 49, we want to be able to engage and interact with our brothers and our sisters. But do know that we're here for serious work. We're here for serious work. Please come with your work boots on. You don't really need to bring a suit to this event. Maybe you want to wear one at the dinner, but still, it's a working lunch. I mean, it's a working dinner. It's a working dinner, okay? So you really don't need suit. Yeah, I'm not suggesting you don't polish your shoes. Boots, it's okay. It's okay. You might even wear your overall, because we're going to be working the entire time we're there. There's plenty of other places. If you want to go to culture night, you want to do some of these other fun things, there's a host of events going on in this community. Time to go and speak. Plenty of time. Plenty of places to go. This just doesn't happen to be the one where we are setting across that kind of time. Time on Friday evening, what we call, go do what you want to do in the city, in downtown St. Louis, enjoy yourself. But I do want you to understand that we're here setting up, and people have been working very diligently to set up a framework, a model for housing. Secondly, the issue of shorter. We have to do shorter because Allah tells us this is what we do. This is how we do business. But we're not here doing shorter. In other words, I'm not trying to solve a local imam's issue. We're not here trying to solve local imams' community issues. Not like that. Not like that. Talk about shura. We're talking about it as a process upon which the institution will run, upon which the conference will run, it will operate by Shorter. Okay? So when we say community-wide Shorter conference, we're identifying the mechanism, the methodology in which we're going to do business so that you're clear, everybody's clear, that this is how we do business. The organizational structure is built upon the wiring, the infrastructure of the organization is Shorter. But what is the objective here is to identify, to bring together the community. And we say intelligentsia doesn't mean you have to have a degree. Doesn't mean you have to graduate from Harvard, you know, whatever. If you are a member of the community, then you can come. You can participate. You can speak. No one's going to prevent you. You don't have to sit and listen to someone else talk. You have an intelligent mind. Please bring that mind, that spirit to St. Louis. We will operate by Shorter. So we're already doing Shorter. Of course you're doing Shorter. Everybody's doing Shorter. Should be. I mean, that should be the way, the mode of operation throughout our communities. Every Mass Jew should have Shorter in it. Every Muslim organization should have Shorter, the given. But the work that is being done is not Shorter in the sense that that's all we're doing there. Okay? It's the of the organization. It's like when you cut on your lights, you have electricity. You cut on your pipe, you cut on water. Pipes bring you your water. You got your telephone lines. All those things are called infrastructure. They're the thing that bring to you, operate. So in order for the organization to operate, it must have Shorter. We've wired it. The plumbing is Shorter. The wiring is Shorter. Okay? But that's not all we're doing. It's just the methodology for us to do our work. Understand that when other people say, well, we're doing Shorter, tell them, of course you are. If you're Muslim, you should be doing Shorter. What Muslim organization doesn't have Shorter on whatever scale they call it? That's a given. But the work we're doing in St. Louis, that's this intelligentsia. That's the work. That's the mission. That's the purpose. So please understand that. And inshallah, we strongly encourage you to come participate. Invite your friends, your neighbors. Invite your whole masjid. Okay? Again, we're not there to solve any particular local imam problem or community issue. I think there's other organizations, and I'm assuming somewhat the conveners, they have more of an interest in at that level, I think, and therefore take your issues through that channel. Not that impact. Because some of those questions, some of those things that come up, they happen to be issues in our community and in masjids. Recommendations, best practices, models may be developed. This is how, just like Amadou was saying, people begin to decide the future of Christianity, the future of the Middle East was decided in these kinds of arenas. And they took great liberty at deciding who was going to get what. Why the, you know, in other words, in the English was not necessarily ever fighting over Africa. Dutch knew what was going to be theirs. The French knew what was going to be theirs. The English knew what they're going to go for, so forth and so on. These people never were at odds with each other. They divided up Africa before they left Europe. They already knew, you send your boats and planes and your troops here, mine are going over here. Now they've left Africa in such a mess, and now they want to blame it on the African. They left these countries in a mess, and now they want to blame people. They left our communities in a mess, and now us. I don't know what's up with them black people. This is how the business got done. Okay. So now, how do you end the World War? You stop fighting among yourselves in France. You stop fighting over each other's land. Why don't we just go take somebody else's land? We don't have to fight among ourselves over land and resources. There's other land and other resources out there. Okay? Now, that's not our issue here. Our issue right now is within our myriad of educated, well-experienced African-American community, do we not deserve a tenth or quarter of that intelligence to be used towards our own problems and issues? How are we going to deal with drugs? How are we going to deal with young people, young issues, you know, if we want morals back in our community, we're going to have to figure out how to reestablish moral values in our community. We're going to have to figure out how to control, how to influence some media influence. You're going to have to build AM360s. You got to build television. There's some already out there. Dean TV. Dean TV is making an inroad, giving our young people and ourselves something decent to watch. You have to identify these sources. That's part of the intelligentsia. You identify these sources. You try to make as many people aware of Dean TV so that they begin to watch it. The Muslim and the non-Muslim, they begin to gravitate. Those people begin, they have enough money to produce decent shows, so forth and so on. Okay? There are plenty of organizations, people out there already doing, but they're doing it separately, and in some cases, say recognition or help. Again, this is where the community-wide shooter conference comes in. How do we identify, how do we sort of catalog all of these resources? How do we make all these resources available overall body of people? And how do we work with? How do we collaborate? How do we form alliances with these groups and people so that we become stronger, more productive? We want not just American Muslim 360 to thrive. We want Dean TV to thrive. Someone else got something else out there. I can't remember the name of some of these things. But all these things are small. We have film directors out there. We have people who are writing movie scripts. How do you get these things produced? How do you get them shown? How do you distribute these things? You have to engage our film industry. We have a Muslim film industry. Now we got to give those individuals an opportunity to thrive. We have plenty of medical doctors and people in medicine. We have architects. We have people in government and politics. You name the field, I can almost bet you there's an African-American and or a Muslim sitting in one of those positions. You may have never heard of them. But through this effort, we seek to identify and then figure out how do we help the African-American community upright itself, begin to move some of these issues off the table, lessen them, put distance between us and them, so that the community can grow and become prominent, productive, and we'll produce tens, thousands of President Barack Obamas. There'll be many African-American presidents being alone because we've created the environment for them to grow and thrive. And inshallah, it won't be a problem anymore. Role models won't be a problem. We would have created so many of them, brought so many of them to light. They will overshadow the basketball player, the rap artist. People will be doctors and lawyers and architects and urban planners and so forth and so on in front of them. These are the people who will be walking the streets. Inshallah, we build neighborhoods where this kind of moral values is down the street, is next door. It's definitely in the masjid. When you go out your door, you know there's a moral value within 10 blocks of where you live. That is, people respect. People want this moral value. So they don't do drugs. They don't smoke marijuana, even if it's legal. They don't do it. So your children are safe. You're safe. You have a sense of, this is what, this is, you know, when we talk about Islam as peace, this is what Islam is. Islam is about establishing secure environments so for the thriving and the worship of Allah. This is what Islam is. It isn't just peace. We're calling for peace, you know. It's about establishing security, giving people that time, that space, so that they can grow in their righteousness. We're responsible for that space. We're responsible for creating that space, not just in our homes, but neighborhoods, communities that are secure. So again, in a 10-block radius, whether you walk north or south or west, or maybe more than that, 5-mile radius. Everybody knows this area here, whether you're Muslim or non-Muslim. Everybody knows. Excuse me. In this area, there's a spoken and an unspoken spirit, way of life. And people respect that. They want that. They love it. They came here for that reason, for that purpose. So anyway, that's what we're doing. That's where we're headed. You come to St. Louis, know that it's not about St. Louis. It's about something greater, larger, bigger, and more futuristic, way more futuristic than what we may be thinking of or used to. We're not trying to prevent anybody from taking shorter. Take shorter all you want. That's the nature of an Islamic organization. If you're doing shorter, alhamdulillah, but it's not a pat on the back. Allah said, do shorter. It's not a pat on the back. It's not a waving the flag, say, we do shorter over here. We expect you. It's an expectation. And you go in any Islamic organization, the expectation is that you do shorter. The surprise would be is that you don't shoot you shorter. But shorter is not the outcome. It's a means to an end. Shorter means to an end. Not the end result. And that's what a lot of people are talking and presenting it, as if shorter is the end. It's the outcome. See, we're doing shorter. What did you produce with shorter? Doing shorter is not an action step. It's a process. Okay? So, of course you're doing shorter. We anticipate that you're doing shorter. But everybody's doing it. Okay? Now, are we doing shorter, we say community-wide, as an invitation? We want to let you know our doors are wide open. It's a community-wide. There's no major invitation. And there may be come times. Let's say you're doing something on education. Maybe there will be certain people invited, because of the nature of the conversation. We're here to let you know this is not an invitation only shorter. See? That's the difference. We say community-wide as the door is open. There's no invitation yet. It's not a VIP party. We say it as a way of doing business, stating to do business. So community-wide, shorter. You don't have to be part of any group, any city, any bloodline. You don't have to be male. You don't have to be young, you have to be old. You have an open invitation. Invitation. Come and participate. No one has to call you. No one has to say, oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, would you please come to shorter? In the days of Omar, but the prophet also had what you might call an open door policy. But in the days of Omar, he told the governors, the rulers of these various different cities, emirs, or whatever name you want to call them, that they had to have an open policy. They should be accessible to the people. Accessible. So there's one governor, I don't remember who, he had a door. And the people say, well, he was because he sort of only opened up at a certain time and closed his door at a certain time. So Omar sent someone there to burn the door down and told him never put another door on this. Accessible to the people. So let's say Omar established, opened up policy in the Muslim community, if not in the world. Open door policy is not a... That's all we're trying to say. Community-wide, sure, this is an open door policy. No one will be turned away. No one will be denied access. No one is denied the ability to speak, to participate. Now, clearly, there's some ground rules, i.e., let's be courteous, you know, all the Islamic things. Not going to do any backbiting. We're not here to fight, you know, blah, 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 blah. You're not going to hog the show, as we say, okay? You're not going to do your own thing. You're going to have equal time. You need to make sure that if you speak, you allow other people to speak. We want justice, okay? We need justice in the shura. We have to monitor that. So we have to have facilitators to make sure that people have equal access. People get a chance to say what they want to say, and we all listen. We all respect them. Nobody's going to go and say, well, you know, that brother, you know, he 100 times has nothing to do with it. He has a voice in the shura. Nobody going to say, Sister So-and-so, she knows she don't never wear no hijab. And she don't, and I never see her at the masjid. It doesn't matter. She has a voice in the shura. You cannot deny her that. You cannot deny him that. If we can have that level of respect for each other, we can get something done. We can truly say, there's no big I's and little U's. Now, when we leave there, what we do afterwards, that's on us. The only ground that I control over, protection of, or I can establish security on is the shura, i.e. St. Louis. I and those who are working with me, and we're working here together, we will try our best to establish peace, security. Okay? But we're not here to shout each other down. We're not here to see who can quote words of Deen Muhammad the most, the best, the loudest. We're here to get some work done. We're here to move something forward. We are discovering, we're dreaming, and we're designing our destiny at the same time, concurrently. Now, last year when we met, there was little to no design. All we did was discover and dream. Discover and dream. Discover and dream. But we laid out some things to be designed, to be established, to be revisited. Over the course of the year, we have tried through our busy schedules to try to keep up with those things. And in the process of that, we have some design things in work, in play. And then inshallah, we'll deliver those to you in St. Louis. along with more design work, more things to discover, and more things to dream about. Area code 314, Brother Mark. Assalamu alaikum. Area code 314. 314, I cannot hear you. If you're there, do you hear me? I'm going to close your microphone. All right, drop that call. They'll call back in. We better hear them again. So now that we got design on the table, there's going to be more design work coming up. Now, this is where we may begin to get more, and I say players, more people involved, because people want to be involved in design work. They want to be creating the car. They don't like just dreaming about the car or talking about how the car may look, how fast it may go. People want to build the car. They want to drive the car. So the more we get into design, inshallah, the more people may begin to show up. Brother Mark, you there?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. Assalamu
alaikum, assalam.
Yes, you know me. Occasionally I will mute my own self.
I'm not going to point out your faults on the radio.
Well, that's okay. I mean, you know, I'm most definitely I'm human, bro. So that's all right. The community knows Mark Shai, he be muting himself, and so I don't have to mute him. Because he's talking too long or too much.
Yeah,
oh, bro. You know, as you listen, you talk about, you know, the shore that will be here in the Gateway City, St. Louis here, which is my hometown. So, you know, I'm excited about this. I wanted to, as you were talking about in terms of design and all, I wanted to know if the door is still open for maybe say other topics. I know that a few weeks ago, you actually had give invitation to the community of some of those things that you would like to have on the table.
So the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We're always open, but solidified, let's say, an agenda, but we haven't solidified those things as of yet. So we're still
open to
how we're going to form this. Because remember, this is a work in progress. Okay?
Yes. One of the things it's becoming more and more a concern to me here in particular. I'm a member of the Messiah's Assure here in St. Louis, the Al-Mu'minun, is that we really need to have a conversation shore on shore, if you will. It's really, I think, crucial. That I don't know about other parts of the country, what that perception really is, but I think that the community-wide shore, I'm hoping that maybe we'll consider that as a topic for discussion. And the reason I'm saying that is just simply this. You know, I often say to people, we're familiar with the Quran, and we know that it is a surah in the Quran, and it's surah 42. And the ayat is 38 in the Quran. I believe that whatever it is that Allah has given us in the Quran and has instructed us to do, you know, because that's what ayat, there's not the instruction side.
I apologize. Let me, because we only got 5 minutes, and I don't want the people online to get cut off.
Okay.
Because I think it's what I need to say. First of all, just like you just said, the Quran, all right, with no instructions attached, okay?
Mm-hmm.
No process attached. Do shorter, period, moved on, no more said, basically, all right? So here's the thing I think that everybody needs to realize. You're right, shorter on shorter. You can say, here's what the prophet did, all right? You can say, here's what Abu Bakr did. Here's what Omar did, so forth and so mm-hmm. on. You can go all the way around, but here's the point. You have to, and let's say in your case, in all the cases in the masjids, you as a body of people have to sit down and decide how you execute shorter here, all right? There's different models. There's different approaches to shorter. The, let's say, because in most places, the shorter board may have one example and the imam have another. That puts people at odds with each other. So now we have to take shorter, like you may say, we have to take shorter on shorter. So now what is going to be the process? We now have to come together and discuss how are we going to do this. Now, again, you can get bogged down in prophet said this, prophet said that, imam or deen mama said this, you know, blah, 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 blah. At the end of the day, it still is we have to decide what are we going to do. We need to come to some level of the process or the model in which we're going to use. Okay.
Well,
in other words.
Well, you know, Brother Salam, that's what I was getting to. I mean, that's exactly what I was getting to.
Mm-hmm.
You know, absolutely, that's exactly what I'm getting to. And I think that we need to understand the flexibility of it. However, there's a common thread that runs through any form of short,
mm-hmm.
really. And that these are the things that can and should be brought out in St. Louis if we have that topic of discussion. I'll stop with that.
Okay, well, alhamdulillah. Thank you. Lose the people online. I'm going to try to don't totally lose the conversation. But I think that's where a lot of the local masjids are losing faith, maybe even in shorter, all right? Because they have to be willing to discuss. It's not one way or the other. You have to sit down and discuss that. What best works here? And again, the more people we get in a community, that model may change. You're dealing with 25 people. Well, maybe them and a few people can get together and make most of the decision. But maybe when you get to 50, that model may need to change. Maybe now there needs to really be a board in place. And where is ma'am on that board? Or he, or in other words, you have to also decide whether the ma'am is an executive or the president, so to speak. Or is he one in the same? You follow? All of these kinds of things,
yeah.
Bylaws and other things, I think, come into play. And you have to make some, you have to, I don't say choices, but these are decision points that people have to make. And I'm not talking about St. Louis per se. I'm just talking about masjids in general.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely. No, no,
because,
absolutely.
Because, see, what is, in other words, we when we had 25 people, and the imam was there, and he had a small group of people that he worked with. Maybe every now and then he brought somebody in, and maybe that, you know what I'm saying? He did all that. The masjid now has grown to 75 people, 75 families, however you want to classify that. That model isn't going to contain, it's not strong enough to maintain this level of growth. Plus, all these other different personalities that have come in along also have some makes demands upon the organization. So you have to stop and take points, take discussion, and figure out, is this model still strong enough in order to maintain growth and development and still be able to give the masjid the level of structure it needs for growth and development, all right? That's why eventually the imam becomes the executive, and then you have a board of people who's making some of these other decisions, but the executive runs the day-to-day operation. He, in this case, the man's, he reports to the shorter board. That may become eventually it. But because eventually you're going to have departments. Departments develop. So we got the education department, we got the finance department, we got the youth department. Now, the imam can't run all of those things, but as the executive, he has to have his people in those positions where now he works with them. He has a certain shorter responsibility down at this level, but he also has shorter with his board as well, okay? The board also has to understand and keep dabbing in the day-to-day operations because that's the imam's job. See, after a while, the board has to make a transition too because it keeps trying to tell the imam what to do or run the data. Well, everybody is in flux. So Shorter is constantly changing and growing and developing to after a while, you know, you may have a congress of people, Shorter, you know. But anyway, I might have gone too far with that, but you understand my point. I hope everybody understands my point. Okay? With those things said and done, Brother Mark, I'm going to cut on out of here, I guess, inshallah, as well as everybody else. We're going to be leaving you here, and inshallah, we will pick you up in the morning on the discussion of God in study of God, and inshallah, then we will... the Jumu'ah tomorrow. Oh boy. The Jumu'ah tomorrow is going to be at 1:30 Eastern Standard Time out of Toledo, Ohio. I believe it's Imam Suladin. I don't remember the whole name right now. But at 1:30 Eastern Standard Time, so that's 10:30 on the West Coast, 11:30, 12:30 in the Central, and 1:30 on the East Coast. 1:30 on the East Coast is the Jumu'ah out of Toledo, Ohio, tomorrow. So do come back for the Jumu'ah as well. Assalamu alaikum.
Stop the music.
At this point, I want to say this, and I'm going to say it at this point. I had it for later, but I'm going to say it right now. What we need in America as Muslims, we need what I asked our African-American brothers to give us, an intelligentsia. And I'm telling you, we can do wonders here in this country.
The hottest seat in the house on August 15 through 17, 2014 is in St. Louis, Missouri, the Show Me State, the National Town Hall for Mutual Consultation. Towards an intelligentsia, open to all the believers, males, females, imams, non-imams, youth, and seniors alike. Register now at eventbrite.com. Salatul Jumu'ah, plenary sessions where you're the guest speaker. Authors in association with the leadership of Imam W.D. Muhammad's book signing. Panel discussions, brainstorming sessions, joint cooperation, collaboration, and an atmosphere of Shura Bainahum. A national town hall for mutual consultation towards an intelligentsia, a vision no longer deferred. Register now at eventbrite.com. For more information, call 910-317-0297 or email cwsconline@gmail.com or see us on Facebook at facebook.com/CWSC Online. Hosted by the Community Wide Shura Conference. See you there. Assalamu alaikum.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is... We will never quit. America Muslim 360, your number one Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. can't touch this.